God bless you, and welcome to Session 8 of Back to the Expansion of the Church. Tonight the topic is dealing with conflict, and we're going to be looking at the Jerusalem Council. I was very blessed this week to have been able to study a book I wanted to show you. It's called The Harmony of the Life of St. Paul, and this was written by a man named Frank Goodwin, and it was originally published in 1895. And when I first started reading it today, I just thought, wow, this is an amazing work, because it really led me to tie together Acts 15 with the book of Galatians. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. And this is available in reprint form from Baker Bookhouse. You can get it, I'm sure, anywhere, but I really highly recommend it. So we're going to open tonight in Acts 15. Most scholars think that Galatians was written from Corinth later, after the second missionary journey around 52 or 53 AD. And some other scholars have also proposed that it was written sometime around Acts 11. But that there's problems with both of these scenarios. And the one that actually makes the most sense is that it was written after Acts 15, when the Judaizers who were really influencing the people in Jerusalem and in Antioch, and were suggesting that in order to be saved you had to be circumcised, that they went to Galatia as well, which Paul had first come across all the cities in Galatia that we talked about last week. So we're talking about Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. Those cities were in the southern part of Galatia, the province of Galatia. And so these were the cities where the new believers had first come because of Paul and Barnabas' preaching. So we're going to see how this all fits together. That time period of the first missionary journey was 46 to 47 AD, and I did enclose a timeline on the website that you can print out, and you can study some of the corrections that I made from the original timeline as I'm learning more and more about the timing and how the different books fit into it. Then I'm going to be revising the timeline. And hopefully by the time we're all finished, it will be at least what the best that we know right now. So Acts 15, and in verse 1. So what I want you to do is get your finger in Galatians as well. So Galatians chapter 2, and keep both sections open because we're going to be going back and forth between them. Acts 15, and in verse 1. It says, "And men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of the law, you are not able to have life," or you're not able to be saved. So people came from Judea, from the area of Jerusalem, to Antioch, and were proposing that the Gentiles really were not saved, those who had become Christians and were studying and learning with Paul and Barnabas. They were saying that they really weren't saved. So that is the question of the debate, is should the Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved? Let's go on and read verses 2 and 3. "And Paul and Barnabas had much strife and dispute with them. And it happened that they sent up Paul and Barnabas and others with them to the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem because of this dispute. And the church escorted and sent them, and they were traveling in all of Phoenicia and also among the Samaritans, narrating about the conversion of the Gentiles and causing great joy to all the brothers." So the Jewish Christians who were in Samaria and Philistia, that's Phoenicia, they were mostly Jewish Christians there. They were having great joy hearing that the Gentiles had started to believe and were saved. Mm-hmm. So now go over to Galatians chapter 2. It says, verse 1, "Now after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me." So 14 years, you figure from the date of Paul's conversion, which is 36 A.D. plus 14. Now we're at 50 A.D. So 14 years, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem. What was he going to do in Jerusalem? He was going to talk to the apostles and elders about this dispute. And verse 2 says, "Now I went up by revelation, and I made known to them the gospel that I was preaching among the Gentiles, and I showed it to those who were considered to be something privately, lest somehow I had run or would run in vain." I went up by revelation, he says. And back in Acts 15, it says that the church sent them, right? So which is right? Well, they're both right, because Paul would not have gone unless God had really confirmed it with him. And part of the revelation that he's talking about here is that he's taking Titus with him. Now, Titus is a Gentile Christian who has never been circumcised. So he's going to become the role model of should Titus be circumcised or not. But he's also bringing him to show that he can speak in tongues, that he walks by the Spirit, that he is filled with the Spirit, just like all the other Christians are. So it's by revelation that Paul brings Titus with him. Now go back to chapter 15 and verse 4. "And when they came to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and by the apostles and by the elders, and they narrated to them all that God had done with them." So the very first thing is they meet with all the whole church. The whole church comes out to see who's coming. Well, here's Paul and Barnabas and Titus, and they are talking about everything that God has done with the Gentiles and all the great miracles that have happened, even all the way down as they're traveling down from Antioch to Jerusalem. Verse 5, "And some stood up, those from the doctrine of the Pharisees who had believed, and they were saying, 'It is necessary for you to circumcise them, and you should command them to keep the law of Moses.'" Now, you can almost hear these guys saying this because they're Pharisees. Now, remember, Paul was a Pharisee, right? So these are his peers. These are probably people that he knew, and they have believed. They've turned to Christianity and believed on Jesus Christ, but they're saying this like, "It is necessary for you to circumcise them, and you should command them to keep the law of Moses." They're adamant about, You can believe on Christ if you want to, but we still have to believe, we still have to follow the law. So verse 6 says, "And the apostles and elders were gathered to look into this matter." So what we see here back in Galatians, and we had read the end of verse 2 there, it says, "And I showed it to those who were considered to be something privately, lest somehow I had run or would run in vain." There were several meetings that happened after they came to Jerusalem. First, the church meets there, and there's at least two public meetings. And during this public meeting is when the Pharisees present their case about, and there's a huge dispute. And now also Paul meets with Peter, James, and John, and the elders privately, and they discuss what they are going to do about it. And that's what it says back here, verse 6. "The apostles and elders were gathered to look into this matter." So you see there's a public meeting, and then there's also a private meeting. And then, all right, verse 7, back in Acts 15, "After there had been much debate, Simon stood up and said to them," now, is this council where everybody, all the Pharisees, everyone that has a question about it, is that's who's meeting with the council? No. It's the apostles and elders that are meeting, and they are the ones who are standing up among each other, and one by one they have a time to present their opinion and their insight into it. So we see the first thing about dealing with conflict is that there is some time for a debate and time for everyone to have their opinion, to bring it out, to discuss it and everything. But if there's going to be any insight that's going to come from God, it's necessary to not have it be all about debate. Like, we're just going to come to, we're going to have a big debate and then have a compromise. And we'll judge between this side and that side, and one side or another is going to lose, right? That way? Okay, but dealing with conflict God's way is to seek His answer in a situation, and that's why they chose the apostles and elders to come and to listen to them to see what God had to show them. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 again, verse 4. Or verse 3, it says, even Titus, who was an Aramean with me, or he was a Gentile, he was not compelled to be circumcised. Now, because of false brothers, that's what Paul calls these Pharisees who were believers, right? He calls them false brothers, who had entered among us to spy on the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ in order to enslave us. These are strong words that he's saying. Not even for a minute did we submit to their oppression so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So Paul is very straight about where he stands. Titus should not be circumcised. And we are not going to submit to this, because if you believe in Jesus Christ, then there is a freedom that comes with that, that is outside of the law. So let's see what the council says now. We'll go back to Acts chapter 15 and verse 6 again. The apostles and elders were gathered to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Simon stood up and said to them, now this is Peter, Simon Peter, men, our brothers, you know that from the first days by my mouth, God chose that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows what is in hearts, gave testimony concerning them and gave the Holy Spirit as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, because he cleansed their hearts by faith. And now, why do you tempt God as you place a yoke on the necks of these disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we believe to have life for salvation as they do. So there's a couple points that he's making here. He says God is the one who chose the Gentiles. He didn't. He didn't even really want to go until he'd gotten that vision, right? And then the six Jewish Christians that come with Peter to the household of Cornelius, they're astounded, because on the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit just gets poured out, just like the day of Pentecost. So it was God's choice, and he accepted the people. And then the last part there is, why do you tempt God as you place a yoke on the necks of the disciples? Peter calls the law a yoke. That is very hard to bear, that they couldn't even bear. Being raised as Jews, they could not bear the yoke of the law. So we're going to see this phrase about the yoke of the law come up again, that the law was truly an unbearable yoke, and it never saved them. It just was supposed to point them to Christ, that Christ would come. So that's the part that Peter shares. Now verse 12 talks about what Paul and Barnabas were sharing. It says, and the whole assembly was silent So we see here that when there's a man of God who's speaking for God, it silences people. Because those three points, they could not refute. And they were straight from the mouth of God that this is what we should be thinking about. So they were silent. Then what happens is they listened to Paul and Barnabas, who were narrating everything that God had done by their hands, signs and mighty works among the Gentiles. And again, they were silent, verse 13. And they were silent. After they were silent, they could not refute the testimonies. So the basic part that Paul and Barnabas shared was they didn't share, well, you know, this is what we believe and this is how it should be, and try to document it and prove it somehow. They just shared the testimonies. This person got healed. This person spoke in tongues. This person is walking by the Spirit. God did this. 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 And they stopped and went, I guess we can't really say much against that, right? I mean, it was living proof. The testimonies were living proof. Now, what came up when they were talking about the testimonies, how God had done so many mighty works among the Gentiles? If you go on in Galatians, Paul explains what had happened and what they ended up discussing. Because the main topic of discussion was, do the Gentiles need to be circumcised? But the second question that came up was, who is really an apostle and where are their jurisdictions? And that's what happened if you go back to Galatians 2, verse 6. Now those who were considered to be something, now what they were did not concern me, for God does not have respect of persons. Now these did not add anything to me. But it was otherwise, for they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, as Peter had been entrusted with the circumcision. How did they see that? They saw it because he had narrated and showed them by the testimonies all the things that God had done. Because God had chosen him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And they couldn't refute that either. It was obvious, just as Peter had been entrusted with the circumcision. Verse 8, for he who worked in Peter in the apostleship of the circumcision also worked in me in the apostleship of the Gentiles. And when they knew of the grace that was given to me, James and Peter and John, those who were considered to be pillars, gave to me and to Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should work among the Gentiles and they among the circumcision. They asked only that we should remember the poor, and I was concerned to do this. So this was the second aspect of what had happened during the Jerusalem Council, is that with Peter, James, and John — James is the brother of Jesus, not the Apostle James — Peter, James, the brother of Jesus, and John were considered to be the pillars or the main leaders in Jerusalem. And what they saw was, they said, wow, we need to just give the right hand of our fellowship to Paul and Barnabas as equals. And so they dispersed the work and said, well, there's so much work to do. There's so many areas that we can go. We're going to stay here in Jerusalem, work in Judea, Samaria. This is where we have our jurisdiction, but you guys go wherever God leads you, is basically what they were saying to them. So that was a huge affirmation to Paul and Barnabas to go ahead and continue to really preach to the Gentiles. Because remember, on the first missionary journey, that's the biggest thing that God had showed them, was just go preach to the Gentiles. And as soon as they started doing that, there were signs, miracles, and wonders everywhere. So it was clarifying the jurisdiction. And I think this is a really good example of what happens in times of conflict, is that there's usually more than one question. You start out, dealing with one question, and other questions that really are very important come up as well. So I think that was wonderful to see that. Now let's read, go back to Acts 15 and read the speech of James. Now James is an interesting character because he is the brother of Jesus. And so he was around during Jesus Christ's ministry and obviously did believe. But he has a tendency to be kind of legalistic. And we are going to see later that he actually becomes more and more legalistic. But at this particular time, he's conservative, but he really also recognizes that God has been doing the work in the Gentiles and that we should not stand against it. And he uses a scripture, a prophecy from the Old Testament in his speech. So let's read it. Verse 13. And after they were silent, I just love that. James stood up and said, "Men, our brothers, hear me. Simon narrated to you how God began to choose from the Gentiles a people for his name." Yeah, you were listening to Peter, right? "And to this, the words of the prophets agree, as it is written. After these things, I will return and set up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild what has fallen of it, and I will raise it up, so that the remnant of men will seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles," "on whom my name is called, says the Lord who did all these things. The works of God are known from old." That is a prophecy from Amos chapter 9 and verse 11 and 12. It's not quoted exactly, but it's an application of this prophecy. And this prophecy was given prior to the captivity of the northern 10 tribes. So right around the time of 2 Kings 14. The northern 10 tribes had not gone into captivity yet. Judah had not gone into captivity yet. So as it's describing and saying that the house of David or the tabernacle of David has fallen, it hadn't fallen yet. So it's very much future time, and it's prophesying about what was going to happen to the tribes and also to the house of David. But it was saying that, and the major application of it is that the Gentiles are going to be blessed in the millennial kingdom. When the house of David comes back together and is reestablished and rebuilt, then the Gentiles will be blessed. But what James says here, there is a greater application to this. Because now, all of a sudden, the Gentiles are being blessed now. So this prophecy is applicable now. And what's really cool too is that I was reading that the rabbis have used this particular passage in Amos to be a prophecy about the Messiah, that it actually has a name of the Messiah in it, which is the part about, we'll set up the tabernacle of David that has fallen. And the word tabernacle there is like hut or the sukkah. We're getting ready to have the Feast of Tabernacles come up here. That's the word sukkah, booths, or so like a little hut. So he's calling David, the house of David, a little hut that has fallen. And so the Messiah's name became Bar-Naphtali, the son of the fallen one, referring to David. That as great as David was and how God had promised him that there would always be a king on his throne and that the Messiah would come from him, his lineage is still like a little hut compared to the Messiah's. So that's why they gave him that name, Bar-Naphtali, the son of the fallen one. So James applies this scripture to be an explanation that the Gentiles are going to be blessed now and in the millennial kingdom. So he goes on and he says in verse 19, "Because of this, I say, they should not harass those who have turned to God from the Gentiles." The word harass there is is just amazing. It means to crush, tear, bruise, vex. That's a really good synonym. Vex. You shouldn't vex the Gentiles. And he's saying that this is my judgment, but he's saying it like, this is what I see God is telling me to say. Because he's using scripture and then he's saying, this is what I say about it. This is the application. The application is, stop harassing the Gentiles. And then he suggests four different prescriptions that they should follow. And verse 20, it says, but let it be sent to them that they should stay away from the uncleanness of that which is sacrificed, and from fornication, and from that which is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from the first generations, had preachers in the synagogues in every city who read him on every Sabbath. And on the surface of that, you say, well, okay, you don't want the Gentiles to be circumcised, but then why, what's all this stuff about blood and, you know, fornication? We get that part, maybe. But from that which is strangled, you know, where does this come from? Or why did he make those four things to be what the Gentiles should do? Well, these are from Leviticus 17 and 18, and they are the things that were required of a resident alien, someone who was a Gentile who wanted to live in the land of Israel. Because in order to fellowship or to have transactions with the Jews, there needed to be some way where they could come together in the middle. Otherwise, the Jewish laws always considered the Gentiles to be unclean. But if they did these four things, that then they would be able to fellowship with them. So what James is saying is that these four things are going to make a big difference when it comes to having unity in the church. If you guys want to hang out together, then somebody's got to give something here. And also, the second part of those four things is that all four of those things have to do with worshiping idols. And so he's saying that the Gentiles were suggesting that you come away from your idol worship, and the Jews, they come closer and just say, those four things are okay, so we can eat together. And that they would come together in the middle. It's like a cultural suggestion to promote unity. Now, was it from James' mind that he came up with those four things? I don't believe so. I certainly believe that he was trained, that he knew Leviticus, and he knew that those things were suggested for someone who wanted to live together in the land of Israel. But it was like God just said, that's my wisdom. That's what you should say. And as soon as he said that, it's like it took all the debate out of the whole situation. Everybody agreed. Yes, that's great. Because it's both sides. See, it's not just one or the other. Like that, not that the Gentiles had to change everything and come be circumcised, do all the law. Neither was it that the Jews had to give up everything that they believed was important when it came to the cultural stuff. So verse 22 goes on and it says, then the apostles and elders with all the church chose men from them and sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, who was called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were chiefs among the brothers. And they wrote a letter by their hands saying thus. So they write out the whole thing that they had decided. They said, the apostles and elders and brothers, that's how we know that these are the men who were in and people who were in the council. To those who are in Antioch and in Syria and in Cilicia, brothers who are from the Gentiles, so they're acknowledging them that they are brothers, peace. It has been heard by us that men from us have gone out and disturbed you with words and have upset your souls, saying that you should be circumcised and keep the law, those things that we did not command them. We did not send them, is what James, Peter, and John are saying, we did not send them. Because of this, all of us, being gathered together, purposed and chose men and sent them to you with our beloved Paul and Barnabas. So they're really acknowledging Paul and Barnabas. Men who have committed themselves on behalf of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have sent with them Judas and Silas, who will tell you these same things by word. For it was the will of the Holy Spirit. It was the will of God and also of us. See how they lined their will up with God's will. That a greater burden should not be placed on you outside of those things that are necessary. But that you should stay away from that which is sacrificed, and from blood, and from that which is strangled, and from fornication. That as you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Be steadfast in our Lord. Fairly well. So they're not even saying it, now we're going to have a law for the Gentiles. They're not saying it like it was a law. They're just making these suggestions that in order to promote unity, this is what God showed us. And they're sending Judas and Silas, who are prophets, as it explains, to further explain and to share their heart and to share the things that they had discussed so that it would become apparent. We should read to the end here. Verse 30. And those who were sent came to Antioch and gathered all the people and delivered the letter. And after they had read it, they rejoiced and were comforted. And with an abundance of the word, Judas and Silas strengthened the brothers and established those of the household, because they also were prophets. And after they were there a while, the brothers dismissed them in peace to the apostles. Now I want to go over into Galatians, because in Galatians, in chapter 5, let's just look over there, we see the law described as this yoke of bondage again, just like Peter had explained. Verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom for which Christ freed us. And do not be subjected again with the yoke of bondage." And what I see in Galatians is that the same Judaizer people who were all hept on influencing those in Antioch, they ended up going to Galatia because they had heard about all the things that Paul and Barnabas had seen and what had happened in Lystra, where the man got, who was lame from his birth, got raised and started walking, and all this great stuff that was happening in Galatia, they thought, well, we should go to Galatia. And that's how come the Galatians got influenced by the idea of circumcision. And this letter of Galatians is addressing all those same things that they were addressing in the council. So he's calling the law the yoke of bondage. And Paul goes on to say in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you should be circumcised, Christ does not profit you anything. Now I testify again to everyone who is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." If you're going to do the law, if you're going to be circumcised, then you got to do the whole law, which nobody could ever do. It was a yoke of bondage. The real crux of Galatians is in chapter 2 and in verse 16. It says, "Because we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We also believe in Jesus Christ, so that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no flesh is justified." What I see in Galatians, and if you read the whole book of Galatians now that I have set this whole foundation of what happened in the Jerusalem Council, if you start at the very beginning of Galatians and you read the whole book all the way through, then you can see it in this perspective, in its time period, and when it was written, and the issues that they were facing, and that how that they had come to such a wonderful conclusion, yet you still have these people coming in saying, oh no, you still need to be circumcised. And they didn't have anything to stand against it, so they were very influenced by people coming from Jerusalem. So they were affected by it. But Paul writes this letter in very strong terms. He tells them, sets them straight. And then in the second missionary journey, he goes to Galatia and he confirms again with them and helps them to overcome this whole issue. And I just want to end with a section at the very end of Galatians, because I think it is really a great summary of what happens when people get into legalism and why these Pharisees that believed, sometimes they're called Judaizers and sometimes Pharisees, but they were very influential in the early church, especially in Jerusalem. And the zealous for the law Jewish Christians that were even from the day of Pentecost, it took them a long time to get to the place where they could acknowledge that God had sent salvation to the Gentiles as well, right? But they still had trouble with this law versus grace. And until Paul could really write the epistles and spell it all out how it was going to work, there were these issues that came up again at various times. But if you want to know about legalism, here is the summary of it in chapter 6 of Galatians. And in verse 12, it says, those who want to boast in the flesh are compelling you to be circumcised, only so that they would not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but rather they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. So there's three things here. The ESV of verse 12 says, those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. The reason they wanted to have circumcision be a big deal was so that they could make a big show of it, just like the Pharisees always wanted to make a show of their prayers, of what they were doing and how they were tithing, and they believed this, and they washed their hands at the right time, and they were the ones who had put the whole oral law on top of the real law. And that's what made it even a worse yoke that nobody could bear. But the first reason was because they wanted to make a show. They wanted to boast in the flesh. And the second thing is so that they would not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Wherever Paul and Barnabas went, they were persecuted. And if you were a Gentile and you got circumcised and everything, then you wouldn't be persecuted anymore because you would be in the in crowd of the Jews, right? So it's to not be persecuted that they were trying to do all this. And then the second thing, or the last one, the third one, is for even those who are circumcised keep the law, but rather they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh, so they can have control of others and say, this is my person. This is who I helped. And now look at them. Their life is all together. And so if you think about it, those are characteristics of legalism throughout all the centuries since the first century. This is not anything new. We still deal with it today. And there still are many, many situations where if you see those criteria, then you know that there's legalism involved. And the way to deal with it is to go to God, get his wisdom, see the application of Scripture, and really seek it until there is that agreement and silence where you go, we can't say anything about what God did. And that's how we can deal with conflict in our day and time too. It's not about having councils or getting the apostles and elders together about every single situation, like that there's only three guys who can decide anything in the whole Christian church, because you're talking about millions of Christians all over the world. But they can all apply this in their own given situation, in our situation, and in other individual situations, because it's about seeking for God's wisdom. God bless you.